Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. Last week the message was the power of a testimony. This morning we are still in the Freedom Reign series. And the message is the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. The word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. And that word fellowship means to share in common. The root word of koinonia is the same word used in the word deacon, because deacon means to serve but also to share in common. So the Apostle Paul was never accepted or received by his own people. God had called him, he had converted him, and he sent him to preach, as we talked about last week, to a group of people that were different than he was. They were from a different race, and God used him in an area and in an arena that he never expected. But Paul was never truly accepted by his peers that believed like him and by the Jews. So he went off for 14 years on missionary journeys. And then in this text, he returns. He returns, and we'll pick up right there beginning with verse 1. We talked about, too, the defense, that Paul, this letter is a defense of freedom. And this will be more of a historical defense. We talked about the last 2 weeks, it was more of a personal defense, which means that the Apostle Paul was defending his own apostleship, his own call, and the message that he preached. This week, the message is more historical in nature, because what's fixing to happen here made history. It made history because Paul, someone who did not witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was about to receive the right hand of fellowship. Verse 1, 14 years later I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, those of a different race. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. It's interesting, Paul returns home and he shares the gospel he's been preaching abroad to the Jewish leaders of the day. He preaches it, but he does it in a private manner so that it won't cause a public dispute among believers if they hear his gospel. Very interesting. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers, or brethren, if you have the King James, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. There are people specifically chosen by the enemy or led by the enemy that will try to infiltrate a free church. They will try to come in and they will feel threatened by the freedom that they feel in that environment. And because they feel threatened, they will sow discourse in that environment. They will begin to say ugly things. They will gossip. And it's interesting how people, especially those of us with the gift of mercy, are so naive that we'll let that one negative person who's not right with God come in and wreck something beautiful that God has done. This situation was no different. They had sent spies because they didn't like the freedom, the grace that Paul was preaching. He preached that, you know, you didn't have to be circumcised to become a Christian. You did not have to be a Jew and observe all their special days to be a Christian. He preached that you had to accept Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit and move in power and fulfill the purpose he has for you. That was his message, to put it quite simply, and they were threatened by that. They were threatened by that message. Verse 5. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. See, Paul knew he was on a mission. He knew he had a duty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew he had a duty to share his faith. And he didn't care what anyone said, because he was on a mission from God. You see, we talked about last week being a people pleaser. We don't want to be a people pleaser. We want to be a God chaser and a God pleaser. Amen. And if you're on a mission from God and if you're serving God, it won't matter what the devil throws at you. Amen. Verse 6, as for those who seem to be important. I love that. I love Paul's attitude here. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. As for those who seem to be important. They may have been important to somebody. But for what Paul was doing, they weren't important to him. Because God had called him. Once God has called you, saved you, filled you, there is no pecking order of importance in the kingdom. There are people that have told me because every so often television preachers, and that's such a horrible way to word that, I should have worded that different, but preachers that are on television will come to our church and we have conferences and people that are somewhat famous. We've had some awesome speakers over the years. And some of my friends are always like, you know, I'd like to meet so-and-so. And I'm like, well, great, you know, we'll work that out if you come to the conference. But, you know, I've always wondered, and maybe it's because I've met some of these people, and you know, I don't think there's any different in meeting some pastor that's on television and meeting someone that visits this church for the first time. You know, I don't think God thinks any more of this person than that person. I believe God loves us all, regardless of what color we are, regardless of how much money we have, regardless of if we're on TV or not. I believe God that values every one of His children. And if someone thinks they're so important and they're too far up in the clouds to come down and talk and speak to real people, my friend, I don't want to be around those types of people. I question them and their motives. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were, Paul says, makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. I wasn't going to let these men change my message. I wasn't going to let them alter my message because of their fame or because of their hierarchy. I was going to be consistent and boldly preach the gospel regardless of what they did. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who is at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you. Father, for koinonia, for fellowship. Lord, I thank you because when I was lost and away, you gave me the right hand of fellowship. Lord, you gave me your right hand, not your left foot. And Lord, I thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray for every person in this room. Lord, I continue to remember Elaine and what she's going through. Lord, I pray that again you'd comfort her. But Lord, I pray that right now, if anyone under the sound of my voice is in this room that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, that they would come to know Him today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak through this word. Lord, I pray that there would be none of me and all of you today, Lord. Lord, I pray that the validity and importance of this word, Father, would come through what I say, Father. Father, I pray that you would have everyone focused and their mind and ears open. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about three headings today, three themes. There'll be three themes to this message, the right hand of fellowship. The first is the companions of Paul. The first is the companions of Paul. The word, again, fellowship, as I said earlier, means koinonia. Our koinonia means fellowship. It means to share in common. It means to share in common. You know, you need to have a successful life and to live a godly life. You need Christian companionship. You need people that you can share something in common with. Even in the business world, if you talk to businessmen that have been successful in starting business, they'll tell you that their strength is not necessarily, they're not necessarily the smartest, they're not even necessarily the hardest working. What they know how to do is put people around them that are gifted in areas that are different than they are, and they all share a common goal and they can work together. That's how God blesses. It's the same thing in the Christian life. If you're hanging around a bunch of people that don't believe in Jesus, my friend, you're going to be confused and you're not going to have peace in your life. If you're hanging around a bunch of people that don't support what God is doing in your life, you're setting yourself up for failure. So I want to talk to you about the companions of Paul. God put some awesome people around Paul. Everybody needs an awesome person or an awesome group of people around them if they're going to fulfill the goals that God has put in their heart and in their life. The first person this passage of Scripture talks about is Barnabas. Everyone say Barnabas. Barnabas, that word means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Barnabas, first of all, was a Jew. Paul had one of his own with him. Barnabas was a Jew. He was Paul's closest friend early in his ministry. So he'd been with Paul. You know, I want some friends around me that have been through some stuff with me. Amen. That believe we share God in common, but bless God, I want somebody that when nobody's around, they're around. That's a friend, amen? That's a friend. When nobody's around, you look to your right and to your left, and those guys or those girls are with you. That's your true friends. Friends aren't people, my friend, that when God is blessing you, they show up. And, you know, I've had friends in my life. See, my life's turned full circle from where I was as a young boy. Many people wanted to be my friend because my father was famous, and they wanted Sunday school teachers wanted to be close to me because I was the son of the pastor. And so I went and saw people's weird motives my whole life. And then as a teenager, when I started partying and hanging out with people that weren't in church and living that type of life, man, the church people just had a field day with that. Because, man, we've got something to talk about now. I mean, here's that preacher's son, and he's living like this. Man, we don't want any part of him. Let's just turn our nose up at him and have a prayer time for him. Because they wanted to gossip about me. But it's interesting. You know, I can remember when Kelly and I got married. We were 18 or 19, and all these people that I thought were my friends, I mean, man, nobody showed up. I mean, we didn't have any money. Family got us a few gifts, a few people from church, maybe three or four people. We had a very small shower. I mean, it was kind of an embarrassing thing, you know. And the people of the church, you know, all these people now that tell me how much they love me, especially at Abba's house, and I'm not hating on Abba's house. I'm really not. I love my church, but all the people now that tell me how much they love me and how proud, and, you know, I look back and I think, where were you guys when I was crying all the time, when I'd made the biggest moral mistake of my life? Where were all these people that cared about me? Because I don't really remember y'all being around. I don't remember. There's a, you know, I listen to all types of music, and I don't know, I don't send me an email about this, but I think I've sang Nelly in here before. I didn't get any emails on that, so this should probably be okay, but there's a country song out there, and it's called You Find Out Who Your Friends Are. And I can't even remember all the words, but it goes something like, run your car off the side of the road, get stuck in a ditch, out in the middle of nowhere, you find out who your friends are. And one of the parts says, everybody wants to scratch your back, wants to shake your hand when you're up on top of that mountain. But let one of those rocks get wet and you slide back down, look up and see who's around then. You find out who your friends were. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul knew he had some close acquaintances beside him. He was on missionary journeys at the risk of his own life. He was preaching the gospel to people. And he surrounded himself with good quality people. But then I fast forward now. I've been in the ministry 5 years, worked in insurance 7 before that. And now I'm on my third child. Man, you could sell tickets to our baby shower last time. I mean, my goodness. Everybody in the world's wanting to bless us with a gift. And I still appreciate it. But make no mistake about it, this guy understands people. And I think it's a sad shame that when people need us, we're not there. And when God's blessing them, we want to be there for the wrong reasons. And that's why I said, you know, I'm not in awe of some... I love good preaching. And there are pastors that I admire. And I would love to just have them pray over me or meet them. Those pastors are out there that I respect. Nothing in the world wrong with that. But you know what? We don't want to get so starstruck by people that we pick one particular person over another one, because, as I said earlier, God values all. But first, Barnabas means son of encouragement. He had even went for Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 26 says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. This is Paul early in his ministry. Remember, at the beginning of this text says 14 years later. Okay, early in his ministry, it says he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, everybody say, but Barnabas. But his friend, but his encouraging friend that believed in him when nobody else did, took him and brought him to the apostles. It was Barnabas that accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. It was Barnabas who was used to save Mark and keep him in the ministry. It was Barnabas who encouraged and believed in all of his friends. If you're going to make it through life, my friend, you need to be around somebody that encourages you. And you married couples, let me tell you something. If you're both discouraging each other all the time, you're going to be miserable. Every now and then, even if he comes home, And he smells bad, and he's not helping with the dishes, give him some encouragement, amen? My mother told my wife when we got married, she said, and I found that we laugh about it all the time, but we'd been married a few months, and she said they'd went shopping or something, and she said, now I'm going to tell you about Ronnie. She said, if you say anything negative to him, you've lost him. She said, if you get on to him, you'll get nothing out of him. But she said, if you praise him and tell him how good he is all the time, he'll do whatever you want. And no one told me about that for a few years, you know. But some of us thrive off of encouragement. I guess I'm one of those people. That's why whenever someone comes up after the service and says, we appreciate you, we love you, and I'm not telling you to do that, okay? Don't do it unless God puts it in your spirit. But I always tell people, thank you for the encouragement. And I'm not just saying that to sound pastoral. I need that encouragement, friend. I won't lie to you. I need encouragement. It's like food for my soul. It keeps me going. Now, there are other people that if you tell them how dirty and terrible they are, they just get meaner and work harder. My dad's that way. We are complete opposite. If you tell my dad he can't do something, you're gonna have a fight on your hands. Which if you tell me I can do something, I'll run a marathon. There's just people, or God's made us all different. But Barnabas was an encourager. Next, the next friend it mentions is Titus. You need an encourager in your life, but you also need more of an overseer type. And that's what Titus was. I kind of see him as kind of an administrative pastor, David. I kind of see Titus as that administrative person that, you know, is able to kind of bring things back into play and say, okay, these are all great God, Spirit-filled ideas, but we don't have $3 million. You need someone in your life that when you're emotional, whether it's no matter which end of the spectrum it's on, that when you're upset or when you're hurting, you also need someone like Titus in your life that says, okay, you're out of control. This is how I think we bring it back in. You need someone that brings you balance. If you can't have one person just encouraging you, telling you how great you are all the time. Amen? Amen. That's good. Thank God for encouragers. But you have to have balance. You have to have someone going over here cheering you on. Then you have to have someone over here that says, this isn't cutting it. You can do better than this. This is what I think we can do to be more effective. That's what Paul had in his life. He had Barnabas, the encourager, and he had Titus, the more administrative, overseeing type. Those were the companions of Paul. The other interesting thing here is that, again, he had one of his own, a Jew. Titus was a Gentile, Greek by birth. So what does that mean? Paul brought a Jew and a Gentile together to go on missionary journeys with him to witness and preach the gospel. He brought them together in unity. We sang that song about the family. We're all a part of God's family. He brings those two together to show the Judaizers, to show the apostles, to show all the old school people this very thing. Look, we can take two different race of people and we can preach the same gospel and God can bless it. It's not traditional like you guys. We have something unique going on here. Something that is in unity and in unison. The companions of Paul. Next, the confrontations of Paul. You know, you need great companions in your life, but you're going to have confrontations. You're going to have struggles. And that's why you need great companions, is because you're going to go through some things in life. You're going to go through some tough times. You're going to go through and hit a snag here or there. We must be very careful who we have fellowship, koinonia, with. We must be very careful. We must be very careful because sometimes your companions will get you into trouble. Depending on who you hang around, I think it directly relates to how many confrontations in life you'll have. Because some people, my friend, are in something every week. They're in a mess every week. Lord, I've started to feel like I'm in a mess every week with my house being in shambles at home. But some people always have some major crises going on. Don't they? And you don't need to hang around people that are hypochondriacs and that everything's always gloom and doom. The confrontations of Paul. I want to give you quickly three types of people to avoid. Three types of people to avoid, and I'll explain each one of them because the first one needs to be an explanation. The three types of people you need to avoid that Paul had confrontations with. There were three types of people he had confrontations with. And the first one it mentions in this text, it starts with an L, leaders. Paul had confrontation after confrontation with people in leadership positions. Leaders. There are good leaders and there are bad leaders. Just because someone has leadership potential or they have God's given them the gift of leadership does not mean they're a good leader. Just because someone has the position of CEO doesn't mean they're an effective CEO. Just because someone has the title of pastor, that doesn't mean they're an effective pastor. Just because someone is a school teacher and is the authority over that classroom, that doesn't mean they are an effective school teacher or a leader in that classroom. As Christians, amen, I heard the teenagers getting out there listening. I finally got them. Hey, I got stories about teachers. I can help you. Lord have mercy. Don't even get me going. There's some people that have no business teaching. They need to take that degree and find another job. And that's just the truth of the matter. But leaders, verse 2 says, I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. You know, even Paul had some fears. I mean, here's a guy who'd been on missionary journeys for 14 years, been preaching the gospel, witnessing, serving, but even as strong of a Christian as Paul was, as strong of a man, I respect him just about more than anyone except Christ, as much respect as I have for him, he still sought approval. I know you may not hear that anywhere else, but he still sought approval. Yes, he wasn't going to let anything sway his desire or his message, But deep down, he still wanted the people closest to Christ to say, "We accept you. We love you." He still sought approval. Many of us, our life has stopped right there because we've never felt like we've been approved by the people who we loved and respected the most. Most of us want to be accepted. If we are really honest with ourselves, there can only be room for a few rebels in society. But even those rebels want to be accepted. Most people want to be accepted for who they are. And Paul was no different. He had confrontations with leaders. It says, "But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." Again, Titus, a Gentile, enters Jerusalem and meets all those people who seem to be leaders, and they enticed him with their innuendos. The words they used, I'm sure, were magnificent, and they spoke to him and tried to convert him. And I'm sure he was in awe being around people like that, but he was not moved. Some of you need to stand on the Word of God in society and in your daily life and say, "You know what, this is what I believe, and nothing's going to move me. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I believe He died, was buried, and rose again. I believe His Spirit fills me and uses me and moves me, and I believe you need to be saved." Some of you need to stand on that basic principle and not be moved from it. Some of you students need to stand on that and say, "You know what, I'm going to stand up for Christ in my school. I don't care what anyone says about me. I'm going to be different. Everybody else is that way. Why don't you be different?" That's what I see for honesty. I see she being something different that God uses. I believe that. I believe God could use her. If I didn't, I wouldn't be doing this. The confrontations of Paul. He had some confrontations with leaders, people who he seemed to be leaders. He had confrontations with leaders, people in, he had a hard time with authority. Paul did. Next, he had a problem with liars. Amen. You said, "Don't we all?" But there's some truth to that. We do, but Lord, most of us can't quit hanging around them. Many of you have got friends and family members that lie and lie and lie, and you're still hanging out with them.
All right, come on now.
Lie all the time. Make stuff up, lie, and then have to cover it up with another lie. And then we're still in that codependent relationship with them. If someone spoke anything against the truth, Paul didn't want to fool with them.
Right.
And he rebuked them and confronted them. If someone's lying on you, or if someone's not an honest person and is taking advantage of you, you need to Matthew 18 them and say, "Look, you're a liar. Get right or get out." Not literally now. Y'all can do that later back there. Leaders. Paul had some good companions, but he had some confrontations with a certain type of people. Leaders he had problems with. Anyone that was against the truth of the gospel, liars. He had problems with liars. Next, and I'll need to explain this one as well, so don't jump to conclusions on me. Losers. Paul had problems with losers. And I wrote this down so I would remember, because I really, when God was speaking to me, I want this to come out right. This is not something I want to joke around about. Loser is someone who feels threatened by someone who loves and lives in freedom. A loser is someone who feels threatened by someone who loves freedom and who lives in freedom. A loser, in my opinion, is someone who has made up their mind to be miserable, and now their mission in life is to make others miserable. Paul refers to them as false brethren. False brethren. People who aren't who they say they are. People who selfishly want it their way for their own gain. And who anyone who lives in freedom and has a level of happiness or joy in their life, they feel threatened by that. And because they don't live in freedom and they haven't grown to love freedom, they want the people that enjoy that freedom to be in miserable like they are. And the Apostle Paul had companions of quality around him, but he also had some confrontations with certain types of people. Again, leaders, liars, but losers, people who did not want to accept the gift of grace. People who wanted to make it a corporate religious environment like the Jews did. Paul had a problem with those people because he wanted people to live in freedom. He wanted people that loved freedom and who believed in the resurrection and who believed that the power of that event could change lives. That's what Paul wanted. Number 3. Verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brethren had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. You're going to have confrontations in your life. You're going to hit snags. You're going to hit struggles. You're going to have confrontations with certain types of people because God made you unique. And your personality or your spiritual gifts may not flow very well with someone else's. But you need to love them in Christ in truth. In truth and love. The companions of Paul, the confrontations of Paul, and finally today, the confirmation of Paul. The confirmation of Paul. You see, I said this was a historical defense, and the first two messages were more of a personal defense of his apostleship and his call. He was approving himself, and he wanted to receive, as we've already talked about, he sought that approval from man. Verse 6, as for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Verse 7, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Was also at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also in my ministry as a work of an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 9, this is what I want to get to. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace. You see, we all have that in common. We can all have fellowship and koinonia with one another because as a Christian, if you have Christ in your heart, you ought to be able to recognize that grace in someone else. See, I can recognize it, and you can recognize it. I can spend a few minutes with someone, and I can tell whether they're saved by grace or whether they're religious. You can just tell. God will give you spiritual discernment on that. And if you're a Christian, you don't need a PhD. You don't need a seminary degree. You can spend a few minutes with someone, and if you're praying and in the Word and walking with the Lord, you'll be able to recognize who you should have that relationship with, who you should be in koinonia, have fellowship with. You'll be able to discern that. James, Peter, and John gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles. So basically what Paul was looking for, and let me close, come back with me. Paul, that approval that he'd worked and worked and worked for all those years. That mission that God had sent him on. Yes, he had the peace of the Father. Yes, he had the Spirit. Yes, he had a relationship with God and an eternity in heaven. But what he had longed for and what he tried to do in Judaism, God did for him in Christianity. Because listen, right here, you understand that Paul, a Jew, has been preaching the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. And he travels all this way, he comes back home after 14 years of being in the field, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. Now let's talk about the people who gave him the right hand of fellowship briefly. Probably the greatest preacher after he was humbled in all of the New Testament was Peter. This was a man of God. Next was the disciple in whom Jesus loved, gave him the right hand of fellowship. The next was James, the Lord's brother. I don't know that they account, the three of those count for, and Paul, the four of those men account for 22 of the 26 books in the New Testament. What a meeting, those men of God. But you have to understand that the reason this is a historical defense, because history just was made. Someone that didn't, before that point, no one, unless they had witnessed the resurrection of Christ, could become an apostle. No one could receive that kind of fellowship, the right hand of fellowship. No one could get approval for that. But Paul, who God had called on Damascus Road, spoke with them, and it appears to me in our text that it was a short meeting, because they recognized the grace in him. They recognized the passion. They recognized what God had done with this man. And their only response was this. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager or were already doing. See, many times in our life, we already have acceptance and we just don't know it. God's already accepted us. Paul already had acceptance, but he still sought it for man. I want to close quickly with this and how Paul approached this situation. And I believe God will bless you through this. First, Paul was right. He was right to go back home 14 years later. The timing was right. His motives were right. His attitude was right. And whenever you have a situation, and I don't know in what arena it could be in, whether it's work or in the church, when you go confronted, or even if you're looking for approval from your boss, or you're wanting to ask for a raise, or you're wanting to ask for a new position, or more money, follow these steps, and I believe God will bless it. First, the first thing is you got to be right. You got to have a point. Amen? He was right. His attitude was right. His motive, his heart was right. He was right because he was obedient. He was right because God had called him and commissioned him. He wasn't running a scam. What had happened in Paul's life was real. His conversion was real. His commission was real. Paul was right. Next, Paul was respectful. Paul was respectful. See, young people, and even some of you middle-aged folks, if you want to get something out of somebody, or if you want someone to bless you, Don't go asking them in a disrespectful way. Don't go asking them in a disrespectful way. Speak to them with respect, especially those men and women who have gone before you. Because I knew everything from about age 12 to about 27. But now I'm realizing that the people God put in my life knew a lot more than I did. And if you go to those that have gone before you, my friend, you better be right. Those that have more experience than you, those that God has used long before that He's used you, even in business. You don't go into the boss's office if you don't have a legitimate point. And you better not go in the business world in there disrespectful, or you'll walk out without a job. You need to be right. You need to be respectful. Paul was right. He was respectful. He approached them with respect, and I wrote this down, but not compromise. See, when you're right, sometimes because we're right, we think we can be disrespectful because we're right. We think we can go and just, well, I'm right. I'm the one that's right, so I'll be rude, and I'm standing here because I'm right. No, Paul was right, but he was still respectful. Next, he was right, he was respectful. And if you're right and you're respectful, you'll be received. Verse 9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, I don't know about you, but what a meeting that was. I wouldn't mind being approved or confirmed by those men of God. Amen. I wouldn't mind for Peter to say, let me tell you something, I've made some mistakes, but God forgave me. I denied him, but he restored me, and I preached, and I got to see 3,000 saved. I wouldn't mind to talk to John and him tell me about all the miracles that Jesus performed that he got to write about. I wouldn't mind being with James, who said, you know, I was his brother, and I didn't love him like I should have, but when I saw the power that God had put in him, I began to love him like I should have. And then you've got Paul there, who says, I don't fit the mold of these three guys, but I was just some regular guy just trying to advance for my own gain. But on Damascus Road, I got touched by the Holy Ghost, and he saved me, and he took me from being a murderer and a persecutor, and he called me to preach the gospel. And you know, I loved him so much that I didn't care if I got to even preach it to my own race of people. I was honored to preach to anyone that would listen. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. But more than that, more than those awesome men of God, the key to all of it was Jesus. To share in common, Jesus. They all had one thing in common. They'd been touched by Jesus. They'd been touched by Jesus. Now many of them had different stories. They had different testimonies like we talked about last week. Their stories weren't the same. Your story and my story is not the same. They had different stories. They had different backgrounds. Some of them witnessed it. Some of them just got it because of the power of the Holy Ghost. But the common theme was Jesus. What do you have in common this morning? I pray that the common theme in this room this morning is Jesus. But my friend, if you're listening to me all over this room and you do not know Jesus Christ, and if you were to die today and you don't know where you'd spend eternity, whether it be in heaven or hell, you need to accept the right hand of fellowship that Jesus has offered you, and he died for you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's the God-man. He died for you so that you could have fellowship, so that you could be as passionate and as purpose-filled as these men, Paul, James, Peter, and John. God wants to use you just like he used them. But first, you have to have fellowship with him. You have to have koinonia with him. You have to be in communion with him. Do you want to be in communion with him this morning? Do you want to go to heaven? These men wanted to make sure that nobody had to withstand hell, that damnable, unquenchable fire. These men wanted to make sure people could spend eternity in heaven and have freedom here on earth and not have to live in bondage day after day. Will you accept his right hand this morning? His right hand of fellowship. Bow your head and close your eyes.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.